Good morning. Glad you're here today. We hope you've had a great, great weekend so far. We're here in the start of a new week on God's Day with God's people, trying to remind ourselves of what's most important and worshiping Him. So we're really glad you're here with us. And if you're visiting with us, we're especially glad you're here. We hope you get a chance to hang around for just a few minutes afterwards so we can get a chance to know you a little bit. We always like our visitors to know who we're trying to be in case you're looking for a church home or thinking about Christianity for yourself. Our goal is to simply be Christians. That's why we have Church of Christ on the sign out front. We only claim the name of Christ. We only want to follow Him, and we would love for you to join us in that. So if you have any questions about Christianity or about what we're trying to be here at Great Oaks, please, please let us know. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. My lesson thoughts this morning are going to be a little shorter than usual because I want to take a few minutes, first of all, to talk about our 40 Days of Kindness that we begin this Wednesday. And this is something we do every year here at Great Oaks. It always starts in early October, and it always sneaks up on us, and so it may have snuck up on you this year, but it actually does start this Wednesday. You can see the dates up there. It'll run from October 2nd through November 10th. We hope we counted out 40 days right on that. The reason we do 40 days and the reason it ends on November 10th is this ends with a grand finale. That last weekend, November 8th and 9th, we're going to have a 24-hour prayer vigil. Again, this is something we do every year. And let me pause for a second before I describe that prayer vigil. It just hit me as I'm jumping into this. If this is new to you, come on into it with us and figure it out as you go. I realize I'm about to share a lot of things that are going to be going on the next 40 days. I had a math teacher growing up that would say that the wandering into, I think it was algebra, I don't remember which one she was teaching at the time, but she said, if you just wander into the fog with us, you will eventually sort of figure out where you're at. So wander into the fog, even if it doesn't look crystal clear at first, and figure it out as you go. And maybe there's a little bit of that to this. There's a lot of things going on here. But I think you'll find that this is one of the best things we do all year for our faith, for our congregation, for our outreach. And so even if you're visiting with us, feel free to be part of this. This is going to be great. So where it ends, now let me continue then where I was. Some of those things that may not seem crystal clear, but I hope will make sense as we get into it. Where it ends on November 8th, 9th, and 10th is we will have a 24-hour prayer vigil that Friday night through Saturday night. What we're going to do, we're going to take up prayer requests from ourselves as we get closer. We're going to ask friends. We're going to ask neighbors. We're going to ask the community. We're going to ask people on social media to submit prayer requests. And we're going to pray for them. And so as people come in, we're going to sign up for 1 hour prayer shifts. And as we all come in, we're going to be praying through stacks of prayer cards. You may think an hour of prayer is a long time. Those of us that have done this, I think you find it goes so fast and it's so meaningful. It's something that is really spiritually encouraging. And so that will be November 8th and 9th. And then November 10th, where the 40 days ends, is our Praying for Memphis Sunday. It's a great day to invite people. We're going to have a potluck lunch, our last potluck lunch of the year after our morning service. We're going to pray for our city. We're going to pray for our outreach in the city. We're going to pray that God is working through us. So it all builds, these whole 40 days, build toward that final weekend of a prayer weekend and then a Praying for Memphis Sunday. One thing we've added this year, and let me explain why we've added it. We first did this back in 2010, and we were adding the new wing, the new education wing. We now call it the 300 Hall. We wanted to ask God's blessing upon what we were doing and all the things we had going on. So we had the 24 hours of prayer and our first 40 days of prayer. And as the years went on, we were praying. We had these 40 days of prayer. We started thinking, let's not just pray for our outreach. Let's have some things that are part of our outreach in these 40 days. And so those things slowly started adding together. And what this has become through the years is a mixture of prayer and outreach over these 40 days. And so this year, we have a different theme a little bit every year. This year's theme is 40 days of kindness. And so we want to show Christian kindness in our lives, in our outreach. We want to pray about Christian kindness in our life over these entire 40 days. And I heard somebody say several years ago that one of the things he didn't like from the outside looking, he said, I feel like in a lot of our churches, we don't challenge our people enough. And I don't know if he's right about that. I sure can't speak for every congregation or every church. But we want to challenge ourselves this year. And so we have out in the lobby, we have our 40 Days of Kindness table. And one of the things you will see on that table is a full-size sheet of paper. I encourage you to grab one of these today. This is a kindness challenges checklist. And what we're doing this year, we have weekly challenges, six of them. Six things that we want every one of us to try to do every week, over 6 weeks, for the next 6 weeks over these 40 days of kindness. And here's what they are. I've got them here on the screen. The first one is to simply read the articles and pray. Also on that table is the 40 Days of Kindness booklet. People have been submitting articles. We have 40 days there of devotional thoughts around the idea of kindness. Some of them come from our Sunday night kids class where they've shared some times they've seen kindness in their life. I appreciate our kids class doing that. But it's 40 days. We want you to take every day. At least by the time you get to the end of the week. If you missed a few, go back and read them and pray about the thought in that article. That's the first kindness challenge. We want you to do that. There's 40 days of them. It'd be great to do it every day. We're also going to post these on our blog, our church blog. Every morning they're going to go up about 6 o'clock in the morning. So you can check them on there. We're going to be linking them in our emails. We're going to be linking them on social media. So there'll be lots of ways to get to these articles. We want you to read the articles on kindness. Help you think about kindness in your own life. Second kindness challenge that we have for you to put a check in the box as you go through this is we have deliver something. Deliver something. This can be anything. This can be bringing cookies to a neighbor. This can be bringing flowers to somebody who's been sick. This can be giving out a blessing bag. We're going to be collecting items for blessing bags again as we go through these 40 days. This can be bringing cookies to a fire station. We're going to sign up to take different fire stations around town and deliver cookies to them. Deliver something. So you do that once a week, whatever it is, you put a check on your kindness checklist. Just something to encourage us to show kindness. The third kindness challenge, give an invitation. You'll also find on that table our first possible invitation. This is a prayer request card. It gives the link to our prayer website where people can put in prayer requests. It's got them where they can write them on the back if they'd rather fill something out. You can start simple if you want. Give these to family members. Put a check in your box for the week. As the time goes on, you may want to invite somebody to our trunk or treat coming up in a few weeks. You may want to invite somebody to Praying for Memphis Sunday. You may want to invite somebody to just come to our regular worship service. Come to our Sunday service. Come to a Bible class. Look for the events and try to invite someone, whether they say yes or no, that's up to them. But try to invite someone over the next 40 days and put a check for the week. Each week you want to invite somebody. Number four, where again, we're challenging ourselves. Number four, every week we want to try to help with our outreach drives. That table that has the booklets is going to become a collection place for the next 6 weeks. And so every Sunday we're going to have one thing. Cheating a little bit because this first week is two things, but one thing every week to bring in, to just stop in the grocery store and try to pick up a couple extra items, or take your kids out to let the kids pick a couple items, to bring in something for our outreach drives. Next Sunday, our first one's going to be our clothing closet. So this is a good time if you've had a round of clothes you've been wanting to get out of the house and get out of your closet. This might be a good week to do it. The other thing we're doing for this week, this will be the only week we have two possibilities, but the other thing we're doing this week will be to collect chocolate for the Kate Bond Elementary teachers. If you're visiting and don't know, we've adopted Kate Bond Elementary School near here, and we try to do some things to encourage them. And so bring some chocolate in, put it on the table, bring some clothes that you don't need anymore, or buy some socks at the store or something, and bring those next Sunday, and then we'll have another drive for the week after that. So you do that in your drive, you try to put a check on your box just to keep up with the things we're trying to do for these 40 days. Number five, every week, write a note to somebody. And again, this is wide open to you. You can write a note to someone on our prayer list. We print the prayer list every week here at Great Oaks. You can send a note to one of our missionaries. You can send a card to a visitor you met last Sunday. You can send a note to someone in your life whose kindness you appreciate. Just once a week, at least one note, send out to spread the kindness of Jesus Christ. And the sixth and last kindness challenge, if you have social media, I know not all of you do, so if you don't, you're exempt from this one. But if you have social media, share kindness on social media. Just once a week. Maybe a Bible verse about kindness that you want to put out. Social media needs more kindness. I think we'd agree with that. Whether it's Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or whatever, put a Bible verse out there. Or link, share one of the blog posts that people have shared that will be on our blog. If you think it's appropriate, you can hashtag it. If you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. If you think it's appropriate, you can hashtag it 40 Days of Kindness or hashtag it Great Oaks Church of Christ if you think it's appropriate to do that. We want to flood social media, at least the people we know, with Christian kindness over the next 40 days. And so this year we're challenging ourselves a little bit. If you don't get everything checked, that's fine. But do what you can. Let's try to push ourselves a little bit to show Christian kindness in our life and hopefully let people see the light of God living in us in some way. So I'm excited. I'm excited about it. I told Brenda that this week, as we've been pulling it all together here at the end, getting all the final articles in, and Brenda's been amazing, as she always is, printing those booklets. Getting everything together has got me excited about our 40 Days of Kindness. If you have questions as we wade into the fog together, we understand. Feel free to ask. But hopefully we'll try to walk us all through it as we get there, as we go through it. And I think you'll find, like I said, one of the best things we do all year. So starting this Wednesday, pick you up a booklet. Start this Wednesday. We're going to start praying together and reading the articles together about kindness. Let's pray together, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time on today's Bible lesson. I hope it will be encouraging. Let's pray together. God, we're so thankful for prayer. We're so thankful that we've had opportunities here in this congregation to try to emphasize prayer. We pray, Lord, that our lives and relationships with you have been enriched from it. And God, as we start another 40 days here this Wednesday, we pray, God, that you'll be with us. We pray that we'll carve out even more time to spend with you. We pray that we'll grow closer together from seeing each other's articles and thoughts and from spending time together in outreach. We pray, Lord, that all the things we do over these next 40 days will bring souls closer to you and that our hearts will be shaped a little bit more into what you want them to be. God, as we study today, we pray that we'll hear something or be reminded of something that will help our faith. I pray that what is said will be what you want to be said. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is what we've been doing this year off and on through our 2019. We're trying to see the big picture, and part of that is to see the big picture of the Bible. What's really happening? And what we've said throughout the year is the Bible, you could divide human history, biblical history, into three periods. And so back in the spring, we studied the patriarchal age. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, those basically the book of Genesis. In the summer months, we studied the Mosaic age from the time of Moses on through the rest of the Old Testament. And now here in the fall months, which officially started this last week, here in the fall months, we're going to spend a few weeks talking about the Christian age. And of course, the Christian age doesn't technically begin until the cross. Hebrews 9:15 tells us that. At the cross, that's when Christ's covenant with mankind began. And so that's when we were accountable to God. Everyone was accountable to God for that covenant. But we're going to back up a little bit and see, of course, the life of Jesus, who brought the Christian age. And today we're going to focus on the healings of Jesus, as you may see there on the outline. I hope we never lose our amazement at Jesus Christ. I hope it never gets old. I hope we never forget what God has done for us in Christ. And I hope it always lights a fire in us. And I hope it always makes us reflect on how good He's been to us. I hope it never becomes background. Because one thing you see in the life of Jesus, people are amazed. Like they're not just interested, though they are interested. They're not just changing their lives, though they are also changing their lives. They are amazed at what Jesus is doing. And even just who Jesus was amazed people. We didn't point out all of them, but as you walk through the Old Testament, I'm told there are over 300 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled. Things like God telling Abraham, through your seed, through your family, all nations will be blessed. Things like God telling David, you will always have a son on the throne, an eternal kingdom. How's that possible? Something only God could do differently. He would say through Zechariah, this coming one, this coming Messiah will be both a priest and a king. How's that going to work out? How's that even possible in the way it was set up, where the priests were the Levites and the kings were supposed to be from Judah? How is that going to be possible? How is he going to be, as Brian took us to Isaiah 53 earlier for the Lord's Supper, how is this Messiah going to somehow pay for our sins? Isn't that what sacrifices did as much as they could do? How were all these things going to come together? Well, it was going to come together in a way that no one could have predicted. God himself would become man and do the things that no one else could have done. He would come here, as John 1:14 put it, the Word would become flesh and dwell among us. He would show us how to live. He would show us a better way for the world. He would pay the price for our sins that no one else could pay. And he'd change the world forever. Just as you'd expect, if God came here, do things no one else could ever do. It's exactly what Jesus Christ did. I hope we never lose our amazement at Jesus. And an interesting verse to me that summarizes what Jesus did is here in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. What's happening here is Peter has been brought by God to the house of Cornelius. And he is telling Cornelius and his household about Jesus and about what they need to do to become Christians. And at the end of this chapter, he's going to command them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so all this is going on. And as he's talking about Jesus, look at how he describes what Jesus did in verse 38. He says, "You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." What an interesting way to summarize what Jesus did. He went about doing good, and he was healing everyone who was oppressed by the devil. There's probably several layers of meaning in that. We'll see a couple of them here in just a second. If you and I didn't know the goodness of God already, that might be surprising to us. Because if God comes here, he can do anything he wants to do. If Jesus comes, he can do anything he wants to do. What he did is he went about doing good. He went about healing, undoing all the bad things the devil has done to our world and that we've allowed him to do through us oftentimes. He started to heal all that. How does that happen? I've got a few verses there for the outline where we see the healings of Jesus. First one to write down, Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. As Jesus is just beginning his ministry, look at what it says he's doing. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. We'll talk more about the message of Jesus next Sunday. But for today, notice the end of that verse. He was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And then it mentions some of the ones he was healing in verse 24. It says the news about him spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. People started hearing about Jesus, and they came from everywhere. And I don't know that I fully understand why God allowed demon possession in the first century. Maybe it was simply to show that his power was even greater than Satan's power, because every time there was a demon, he was afraid of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's what it was, but people who were demoniacs had demon possession. He was healing them. People who were epileptics, as we call it today, people who were paralyzed, if they had pains, diseases, they all came to Jesus. He's the one that can help us. One of the more memorable ones, at least to me, is in Mark chapter 2. It's one I've always loved ever since Bible class growing up. In Mark chapter 2, verses 2 through 12, Jesus is in Capernaum, which was sort of his home base for his ministry. And in verse 2, it says, "Many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them." Jesus is here in the house, and people have started pouring in, and he's preaching. You can't even get in. If you wanted to get in, you can't even get in. Because there's so many people who are listening, who are maybe waiting to let him heal them. Verse 3, they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. I don't know anything more about the paralytic. I don't know anything more about the four men. But somehow, at some point, this man had become paralyzed. I imagine it in my own mind that maybe from the neck down, sometimes you see that type of paralysis happen. Maybe from the neck down he's paralyzed and he can't move anymore. And these four men, whoever they were, whether they were family, whether they were friends, maybe they were just caring neighbors, they've heard about Jesus and they pick him up and they bring the man to try to get to Jesus. But the problem, as you saw in the verse before that, you can't get to Jesus because there's so many people there. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. I wish I could have heard that conversation. How did they get to that idea? Like, we can't get in. Why don't we go up on the roof and dig a hole through the roof? It's not their house. Not their house. We think it's Peter's mother-in-law's house. But they're so committed and maybe desperate is the right word. They're so committed to get to Jesus Christ that they get up on top of the house and dig a hole in the roof and let the man down, let the pallet down to Jesus that the paralytic's lying on. That must have been a job. I imagine they were breathing heavily. I imagine they were sweating. I don't know how they fully let the pallet down. Somebody told me they took a trip to Israel recently and that in Capernaum there's some houses that are almost built one floor down into the ground. And so maybe getting on the roof is not quite as big a deal as I'd always pictured it. Whatever it was, they somehow get him up to the roof, dig a hole in someone else's roof, and lower him down to Jesus Christ. They want Jesus to help this man. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That's a strange thing to say. At least that's what the scribes thought in verse 6. Because they were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why does he speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they hadn't realized yet that this was God they were looking at. And so they said, "You can't do that. He can't be forgiving people's sins. That's what God does." But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And this must have been one of several times that they backed up a little bit and thought, how does he even know that we're thinking this? But Jesus, verse 8, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts?" I might have been tempted to say, "What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Jesus?" Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. He says, "Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk.' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said, "I wanted you to know something. That I'm not just going to heal this man physically. I'm going to heal him spiritually. I wanted you to know that." But then he says, after he forgives his sins, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And to everyone's amazement, verse 12, he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone. I imagine the crowd making way so that he could walk out, so that they were all amazed, notice it, and they were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And no one had. And that would happen day after day after day in the life of Jesus Christ. Where I imagine the apostles going back at night, laying their heads on their pillow and saying, "Can you believe what we saw today? Can you believe that guy just picked up his pallet and walked out? Can you believe that guy who never seen a day in his life can see today? Can you believe that person who couldn't even speak can speak? Can you believe how scared the demon was as that came out of Jesus Christ, when Jesus told him to come out of the man?" Every day as they saw the healings of Jesus, they had just be amazed. One more verse to write down, Luke chapter 5, where Jesus points us to something we saw in that account of Mark chapter 2 that comes up again. Jesus is at the house of Levi. We also know him as Matthew. He wrote the first book of our New Testament. Matthew had been a tax collector, and he left tax collecting to follow Jesus Christ. And so he brings people over to his house. He has a big reception for Jesus at his house, and he invites his friends. Tax collectors are there. Other people are reclining at the table. And the Pharisees and scribes, who always seem to be following around, looking for something to complain about, they're complaining about him again, and they're complaining to his disciples. And they say, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? Why are you with these people that good, godly people wouldn't be with?" Was their thinking. Jesus answered. I don't know how Jesus came to find out about the complaint, but Jesus answered the complaint. It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that verse is the reason we have the song that Tim led for us right before I got up here, where we call Jesus the great physician, where he heals not only physically, he heals spiritually. The healings of Jesus would happen over and over. And I want to end by pointing out that they continue to happen today. How does Jesus continue his healing, doing good ministry today? Well, I could have put answering prayers on here, but I'm going to go a different direction this morning. But I would note for the back of your mind that God continues to answer prayers. He continues to be involved in his world. But I want us to notice a couple. Number one, we continue the healing ministry of ourselves today for Jesus Christ. We continue by helping people, by showing his love and kindness to our world. Hopefully that's what we're going to be doing even more in the next 40 days here at Great Oaks, is showing people that God loves them, that God cares about them. Can the world even count how many good deeds have been done in the name of Jesus Christ? How much better the world is because Jesus Christ has come and encouraged us to follow him the way we're supposed to. And then the second one is going to be a short list. I want us to notice that Jesus continues to heal spiritually. So he continues to do good things through his followers as we try to imitate his example. We can't heal the way Jesus did, but we can do good things. But Jesus continues to heal us spiritually. Much more should be said about this short list. I'm going to go through these rather quickly. If you're keeping the outline, you can write them down. Just notice some of the ways Jesus heals us spiritually. He heals our souls. No one else can do that except Jesus Christ. He alone can heal our soul. As 1 Peter 2 says, by his wounds we are healed. Our soul was sick, and he heals it. He heals our minds. Sin makes us think differently. And the more we think down a path of sin, the darker our mind gets and the worse directions we go. Jesus heals all that. He helps us think better. He gets our mind off of things of the flesh and puts our mind on things of the Spirit. He heals our heart. Not a physical heart healing, but a spiritual heart healing, where our heart becomes filled with sinful things and sinful desires. Jesus heals all those and puts us on a better path. As David said in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me. He heals our lives. Jesus makes clear that the way we live is a spiritual matter. The choices we make are spiritual matters. It comes from our heart. And so we take off the old man and put on the new man. The old man who was sick, dying, that verse says, Ephesians 4:22. We put on the new man who's being renewed in the image of God. And so we talk differently. Just as Jesus healed people who could not talk, we talk differently through Jesus. Just as Jesus healed people who could not see, we see things differently through Jesus. Just as Jesus healed people who could not walk, we walk in our lives differently through Jesus Christ. He heals our world. Slowly now, through the gospel, lives are being changed. Cultures are being changed. But in eternity, even more so. I'm interested by this little phrase in Revelation 22:3, where he's describing the tree of life in the middle of this river here in the very last chapter of the Bible. He's describing heaven. And he says, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. That sin has made all the world sick and ruined, but through the gospel, and even more so in eternity, God is going to heal all of us, all the scars, all the bruises, all the things this world has done to us. Jesus heals us spiritually. My last thought, as next time you read through the Gospels, notice the way that people who were being healed by Jesus came to Jesus. We've seen it some this morning. There's a desperation there. There's a nothing's going to hold us back from getting to Jesus mentality there. We are going to climb up on the house and dig through the roof if we have to. People called out from the roadsides, Jesus, please heal me, even when people were telling them to be quiet. People barged into dinners they weren't invited to fall down before Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. See, we try as a church family, we try to encourage each other to come to Jesus. We try to say, hey, this is most important, and this is the thing you need more than anything else. And if you accomplished everything else, but you weren't right with the Lord, your life has been wasted, it's been empty, and you haven't done the most important thing. We try to encourage that. But at some point, every one of us, in our own hearts, we've got to decide, that's who I'm going to be. I'm going to come to Jesus. He's the only place I'm going to find the spiritual healing that I need in this life. And I don't care what it costs me. And I don't care what the barriers are that Satan's put in front of me. I'm going to come to Jesus. Let's recommit ourselves this morning to this mentality. I must go to Jesus. Not just something nice to do on the side, but with a sense of almost desperation. He is what I need in my life and my soul and my eternity. I'm going to find a way to get to Him. The good news is He's made it easy for us. He's come to us. He's come to this earth. He's died on the cross for us, and He's given His life for our sins. This morning, if you're not a Christian, but you've been thinking about it, if you already know what you need to do, here's one more reminder that after you hear about Jesus Christ, you believe in Him. You repent. You turn your life to try to live for Him as best you can. You confess that you believe in Him, and you're baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ today, we'd love to see you do that. If you want to learn more about this process, talk to us. We'd love to sit down and show you what the Bible says about Christianity, about the commitment you're making. It's not something to take lightly, but it's not something to put off forever. It's a decision we've got to make. Maybe today you need to confess sin or ask for prayers. But whatever is going on in your life, whether privately or publicly, don't let anything hold you back from a right relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to heal. He wants to help. And if we can help you this morning, we'll be down here in the front ready to help you as we sing this next song. If you'd like to respond publicly, you can come to the front now while we stand, while we sing.
What shall pay my sin? Nothing but the blood.